Our scripture reading this morning, again, is Titus chapter 3. So you can turn to page 966 in your pew Bibles. That's Titus chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
Good morning, Forward Baptist Church. I'm sure many of you might have been surprised to hear that I was preaching today, that I am not Steve or Aaron or Gary or Sean. I'm not even like a missionary guest speaker. But I was asked to preach today because everyone else is on vacation this week, so they called me up from the farm team. A little baseball reference for you. But I pray, like any other sermon here at Forward, that we will open Scripture together and try, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to understand what God is telling us in his Word. So, without further ado, let's get started. So, as a child, I took piano lessons, and I still like to play piano today. And no, I will not be joining a worship team. You all definitely get the more talented half of my marriage with my wife. But, as a child, I took lessons from the time I was 6 years old all the way until the end of high school. I did recitals and competitions. I even won some of my competitions. I got all the way up to my grade 8 RCM exam. But one thing in all that playing and all that time that I did not do a lot of is practice. I practiced once in a while, especially if, you know, I had a recital coming up or a competition coming up. Then I would rush to go practice because I had to catch up. But in terms of the consistent day-to-day work that is actually required to be good at the art of music, at the art of piano playing, I was not interested in this as a child. Each week, I would go to piano lessons with my teacher, Mrs. Pakanowski, and she'd ask, "How much did you practice this week?" And I would say, "Once or twice. Maybe I practiced," or sometimes I would be honest and say, "No, I didn't practice." I had lots of excuses, you know, school, friends, chores in high school, I had a job, lots of things I could say that distracted me why I didn't practice piano. But all of that was not true. The real truth that why I didn't practice a lot is because I was lazy. I just didn't want to. I had all the opportunity. I could learn all the things. I had private lessons. I had a nice piano to play on. But I just didn't practice. I didn't do the things needed to get better at playing piano. And when I did practice, it wasn't very good practice. It was shallow. I would play the things I enjoyed doing. I'd play the things I was already good at. I didn't play the things that it was hard that actually, you know, were necessary to do good at it. And so even though I won competitions and I went to recitals, I'm not really much of a piano player today. It's more of a personal hobby that I do for myself. It has not really borne long-term fruit. All that time spent did not really get me very far with it in my life. And I regret this greatly. I really do. Because if I truly cared about playing piano, I would have devoted my time and energy and applied what I learned by practicing it over and over again so that I would bear fruit, long-term fruit that would last. And just like I didn't improve at playing piano because I didn't practice, we too as Christians will not grow in our faith if we do not practice it. In our lives today, it is so easy for us to learn. We have access to so many teachers, vast amounts of information at our fingertips, and a veritable buffet of different opinions. Too many opinions. It's really easy to just absorb information and never actually do anything with it. It is quite easy for us to learn a lot about the Christian faith, to study the Word or learn from different teachers, but not actually go out and live what we learned. And what we're going to see today is that this is not sufficient for the Christian life. We're going to see Paul explain to Titus that the Christians in Crete needed to learn this very lesson. Paul wants the Christians in Crete to know that they cannot just learn sound doctrine. They cannot just learn the gospel and assent to it verbally and mentally. They must live it. They must practice it. To grow towards a mature faith, they must practice and apply it. Their faith must produce fruit. It cannot be empty or inert. True faith is fruitful and requires practicing what you have learned. And this is not to say that we here at Forward are not doers of the word. I am encouraged by the good works I see from you all every day, brothers and sisters. I am always hearing about the wonderful good deeds that God has prepared in advance for you all to do. I am delighted and humbled by the good character that I see the Holy Spirit growing in you every day. But since our example is Jesus Christ, and though we cannot live up to his example in this life, we must always be striving, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow more and more in goodness and righteousness and holiness. We must devote ourselves, as Paul tells Titus, to doing what is good. Throughout the book of Titus, we have seen Paul exhorting Titus, who is a young church leader on the island of Crete, to lead the development of the church there. He was commanded to raise up elders with good and faithful character to be leaders of the local church. He was to boldly and forcefully refute false teachers who were trying to infect the church's doctrines with a gospel of works based on the Old Testament Levitical laws. Furthermore, Titus was told to teach sound and appropriate doctrine so that faithful Christians in Crete would live lives worthy of the gospel and be good examples to one another and disciple one another. He encouraged Titus to teach and model submissiveness and peace. And all throughout, Paul connected all of this back to the powerful message of the gospel. And that brings us to our big idea for today. Our faith must become fruitful by applying sound doctrine and avoiding fruitless controversies. The New Testament often talks about maturity of our faith. The New Testament authors wanted Christians to grow and to have mature faith. And mature faith is faith that goes beyond just learning scripture and good doctrine. We must actually apply what we learn. Additionally, the maturity of our faith can be stunted if we get caught up in empty and pointless arguments about things that are easily proven to be false and don't actually have any impact on our faith in any meaningful way. So to repeat it, our faith must become fruitful by applying sound doctrine and avoiding fruitless controversies. God does not give us faith so we can do nothing with it. Rather, as Paul says in Ephesians, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." This does not mean, by any stretch of the imagination, that our faith comes from our works. No, we can only have faith as a gift from God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we will produce fruit by doing good works, by following Jesus' commands found in Scripture. And because of this, we cannot be distracted and drawn away by meaningless talk about empty, unsubstantiated controversies or ideas. Rather, we must take good doctrine and let it grow us to be fruitful, productive doers of God's word and not just readers of his word. And that is our first point. Our faith will become fruitful by devoting ourselves to good works. Learning and growing in the Christian faith requires devotion. It requires commitment. And in this case, it requires commitment to doing good works. Not to save us, not at all, but rather because we are saved. We were redeemed from our lusts, our depraved minds, and our wicked habits, which condemned us to death. But now that we have been saved by Jesus Christ, we must devote ourselves to living lives that represent how Christ has transformed and is transforming us through the Holy Spirit. Let's see how Paul wants the faith of the Christians in Crete to become fruitful by them devoting themselves to good works. The passage that Steve preached on last week ended with verse 8 of chapter 3. And that verse is also a fitting beginning to our passage today. In verse 8, Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying." This is in reference to the previous two verses. And then he continues on. "And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." This is Paul's goal for what he has been telling Titus. He wants Titus to teach and disciple the faithful Christians in Crete on how to live faithful Christian lives. He has been telling Titus throughout the middle section of this letter how Christians can do just that. And he wants all the Christians in Crete to devote themselves to doing good. Not just to try to do good, not just to do what they think is good enough, not to do some good and then make sure that they do enough self-care so that they have good balance in life. No, Paul wants the church in Crete and all of us to devote ourselves to doing good, to work at it continuously. He doesn't just want to see empty, inactive faith in the lives of these believers. No, he wants to see fruitful faith. He wants to see a harvest. Paul says that Titus must stress these things to everyone who has trusted in God. The things he wants him to stress are everything he talked about in chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. They are to be self-controlled and respectable. They must be submissive to authorities. They must be kind. They must be good representatives of the gospel. And they must know and understand the gospel and how it has transformed their lives. So, Titus must stress these things so that the Christians can be devoted to doing what is good. Devotion is a powerful word. This is not a half-hearted affection or desire. Devotion is a word that we assign to the strongest loves, to the best marriages and the best friendships and the best families. We ascribe devotion to the most respectable professionals who devote themselves to their work. Olympic champions, Nobel Prize winners. Devotion is not half-hearted. Devotion involves full commitment to something. So our lives must be wholeheartedly engaged in doing good. No half measures. It requires total devotion. And why? Why? Because doing these things is excellent and profitable for everyone. It is to the benefit of everyone, not just ourselves, that we devote ourselves to good works. God views these things as profitable. And if God sees it as profitable, it must be so. God does not make bad investments. And Paul doesn't mean profitable in any money sense. He means in an eternal spiritual sense. It is good for everyone's eternal well-being, for treasures stored up in heaven, not on the earth, despite what some prosperity teachers will tell you. So we must be devoted with our whole lives to doing what is good, to being obedient to God. Now, there is a way to do this which is wrong and idolatrous. We can turn good works into our God and make them an idol. We can believe that they justify us and make us a good person. But we must avoid such false ideas. Scripture tells us repeatedly that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. So let us be clear on this. The devotion to good works does not mean idolizing good works and putting them in the place of Jesus Christ. We can also take it too far by believing that we need to do more and more all the time and fail to rest, to Sabbath in our Creator. This too is a sinful idolizing of good works, rooted in our pride, because we believe that we can try to achieve these things far beyond our human limits. And as I reflected on this week, I thought about, well, how do I know what's in my limits and what's not? I think it's important to remember, think about what has God put under our authority? What has God put in our lives? In James, we're told to take care of the widow and the orphan. That doesn't mean that we as individuals have to take care of every widow and every orphan, but it does mean that there are widows and orphans around us that we have to take care of. And so there are limits to these things because we are limited human beings, unlike our God who is unlimited. And we will fall short of always doing good because we sin and we do wrong. We are all sinners and all fall short of the glory of God. So in our lives on this earth, we will not only do good. But devotion does not mean perfection. Devotion means striving for it by the power of the Holy Spirit in prayerful obedience to God. It means trying and growing. It means suffering and sacrifice in order to do good. Yes, suffering. And it means repenting with godly sorrow over our sin when we fall short of this. Devotion doesn't mean just striving to do something. It also means real sorrow when we go against it. Can a man say that he is devoted to his wife if he doesn't care or act when his wife is mistreated or hurt? No. He cannot just want to do what is good for his wife. He must also be against what is bad for his wife. And so our devotion to doing good also means repenting when we fall short of doing good by sinning. Fruitful faith requires devotion to good works. It involves learning and being devoted to good doctrine, which we are taught by Scripture and by our elders. But as we strive to do this, there will be those who sow dissension and controversy and distract us from applying good doctrine to doing good works. Which brings us to our second point. Our faith will become fruitless if we become distracted by pointless controversies. So if you're like me, you enjoy a good debate or even a good argument. It's fun, especially when you win, or at least you think you do. However, if you're also like me in this, then I think you'll have to admit that often debates and arguments, when we hold them just to win and not to actually arrive at the truth, are pointless. They don't actually build anyone up or convince anyone. They just leave us more entrenched in our position and distract us from the more important things, like loving our neighbor whom we were just debating with. Our faith will become fruitless if we become distracted by pointless controversies. At the beginning of Titus, Paul commanded Titus to rebuke and silence members of the circumcision party who were disrupting whole families and with their false doctrines. Gary shared with us how people were creating disruptions and divisions in the church, which needed to be silenced and stamped out. Division in the church is a big deal. And here in verse 9, Paul is going to address this again as a reminder for Titus. Let me read it for you, starting in verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. So after telling Titus that the people must devote themselves to good works, he immediately turns his attention to what to avoid. Paul wants Titus to know how to deal with false teachers who pervaded the church in Crete. Paul is exhorting Titus to protect the flock in Crete from false doctrines that were being preached within the church in Crete, which, as he points out earlier, were tearing entire families apart. Paul is not trying to eliminate good-natured, faithful, rigorous debate about doctrine. He's not trying to lay down a legalistic framework which seeks to silence or eliminate anyone who opposes or even just has a question about his message. Paul actually seems to love to debate. Paul debated in synagogues with Jewish leaders and with Greek philosophers, all to convince them of the gospel. So no. And we can and should debate the gospel with people to convince them. So no, Paul was not a man opposed to or afraid of debate. So then, what is Paul urging Titus to avoid? Well, as verse 9 states, foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels. The Greek word translated as foolish controversies could also be translated as speculations. And the other three items on the list are all things that the Judaizers would love to debate and argue about. The Judaizers were those who believed in applying the Old Testament law's requirements, such as circumcision, to Christians. And what do all these have in common? They were all empty and pointless and have no basis on sound Christian doctrine rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that says that Jesus Christ fulfilled the works of the law, so that we could be free from the condemnation of the law. Instead of helping people grow in their understanding and practice of this beautiful truth, these people wanted to go on and on about who their great-great-great-grandfather was, or which specific Levitical laws needed to be followed and exactly how to do that, completely missing the point of what Jesus did on the cross. These were not substantial arguments about important doctrines. There is absolutely room in Christianity today to debate the secondary and tertiary issues of the faith. I would, in fact, encourage you all, in humility and peace, to debate these things with one another. Ask honest questions of one another and of your elders. Ask them about things you don't understand. And do it all with the goal of bringing unity and growing in understanding of doctrine and scripture. But do not get bogged down in empty, pointless debates which just cause division. Do not start arguments with a closed mind just to prove some minor technical point. Let me give you an example. There's a New Testament scholar named Bart Ehrman. He's not a Christian. He knows a lot about the Bible, but he doesn't know a lot about God. In fact, he is opposed to the gospel. He is anti-Christian. He's written many books trying to disprove the Bible, claiming that, and I'm sure you've heard this, the Bible is just a translation of translation of translations. It's not true. The Bible we have today is very reliable and comes from very reliable sources on good scholarship. And he also tries to argue that it is full of contradictions that cannot be explained, which is also not true. But given this man's credentials, this can sow debate and doubt and division in the church. It can be a serious stumbling block to faithful Christians. And it's completely needless and pointless to create this controversy. In an updated version of one of his books, he includes an interview in which he's asked if any of the contradictions or issues that he's raised would have any impact on Christian doctrines, on what we believe. And he said that it would impact absolutely none of them. Nothing would change about anything that Christians believe, even if everything he said was correct. which it's not. This is division and controversy for no reason. It's not helpful or edifying. Now, most of us are not well-credentialed New Testament scholars who have published multiple books. But I think many of us can be easily tempted to be distracted by the kinds of arguments that someone like Bart Ehrman presents, and to make similar arguments ourselves. To doubt scripture or Christianity because someone on YouTube or TikTok made what sounds like a good argument, but never actually explore the counterarguments. To not consider that perhaps there are good answers to some of these questions and these challenges. And perhaps some of you today are in that boat. You've been convinced by atheists or thinkers from other religions who challenge the message and authenticity of the gospel. Maybe you don't believe that the gospel is credible. If that is you, I would encourage you and urge you to look into the evidence for the gospel. It is actually quite vast and comprehensive. Instead of picking apart small technicalities or just taking what some internet personality said at face value, look into these things. And I believe that if you earnestly look into the evidence, you will find that the gospel is true. It is true that we are sinners. It is true that Jesus came to earth, lived the perfect life, died for our sins on the cross, and rose again on the third day. And it is true that he sits at the right hand of the Father. He offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life for all those who will repent and believe in him. And I don't say this to shoot down debate or questions. We would love to answer questions and explain the evidence for Christianity, or point you to other resources where you can study this more. But please don't, like the people Paul is warning about in this passage, just bring challenges for the sake of getting into a debate without any willingness to be convinced or attempt to bring edification to people. It's not fruitful and it's not profitable. And this also goes for us who consider ourselves believers. Let us not get caught up in arguing over empty controversies or minor technicalities which distract us from the true and full message of the gospel. Paul does not have pleasant things to say about people who do. First, he tells Titus how to deal with these people. He says, warn them once and then twice, and if they still don't repent and change, then have nothing to do with them. These people are not even worth your time, Titus. There are more important things to deal with than people who just want to pick meaningless arguments and don't even understand the gospel. There are honest, faithful Christians for Titus to teach. He can't get bogged down in these debates. In fact, Paul says that these people are warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned. Titus doesn't need to keep debating them, because their words and actions condemn themselves. These people are not seeking to honestly grow in their faith and seek the truth. Rather, they are just deluded and sinful. They do not understand the truth. They are self-condemned, and so they are not even Christians. They don't believe the gospel. They believe some other version that they've made up. This is a heavy judgment that Paul is laying out here. We should have nothing to do with divisive people if they are unwilling to repent of their anti-gospel views within the church. But let this be an encouragement for us if we ever do deal with people who are meaninglessly divisive and try to bring pointless arguments up which have no basis in real truth and what Scripture truly says. You don't have to keep entertaining their arguments and divisions. We don't need to constantly address it. Now, this does not mean that we don't have to take any discussion or question seriously. Of course we do. It just means that not every single random idea or argument is worth addressing all the time. And this is why we have elders. Elders are to rebuke people who are divisive and deal with these issues. God has charged elders with the role of protecting the flock and addressing these kinds of issues and these kinds of people with love and kindness, but also strongly and directly, with the hope of correction and reconciliation, even though that won't always be the case. These kinds of arguments distract us from living fruitful, faithful lives. They sabotage the faithful Christian's devotion to doing good works because they distract us from what is important. We get caught up in what-ifs and empty arguments, which aren't even relevant to the gospel. What if God is female? What if God is actually the universe? What if Christ was just a man and not really God? These are serious heretical errors which need to be addressed. But if anyone wants to be divisive and stick to these ideas, which are very clearly untrue, and will not repent of these ideas, it is not worth being dragged down and distracted by these arguments. There are more important things to do. We need to devote ourselves to good works based on sound doctrine. So, how do we know what is an empty controversy and what's a legitimate question or challenge? How do elders, or any of us, for that matter, know the difference? How do we avoid these distractions and focus on the real issues so that we can have fruitful faith? This brings us to our third point. Our faith will become fruitful if we learn and apply sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is a term that has come up repeatedly in our study of Titus. Our faith is built on the doctrines of the gospel. The doctrines that tell us that we are saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross if we believe in him as our Lord and Savior, and the doctrines that flow out of that, which inform how we do that and how we live that out. We need our faith to grow on a firm foundation of the gospel. And our faith will grow fruitful if we learn and apply sound doctrine from the gospel. As I talked about earlier, Paul has been exhorting Titus to teach and model good doctrine, which should lead to good works. In chapter 2, he gives Titus a model of discipleship. He is to teach older men how to live good, upright Christian lives. He is to do the same for older women, who are to teach the younger women how to live good, upright Christian lives. And Titus is to teach the younger men this as well. The sound doctrine that Paul is talking about isn't just having perfect theological understanding. The sound doctrine is not to be able to explain the Trinity absolutely perfectly, or how to explain how each of the sacrifices in Leviticus points us to Jesus. These are rich and profound things and important to sound doctrine. But without that knowledge becoming action, it's not useful. Sound doctrine is more than head knowledge to Paul. Let me read chapter 2, verses 1 to 8 for you. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of self-respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. The things appropriate to sound doctrine here are self-control and hospitality, purity and kindness, humility and sound speech. Having sound doctrine is not shown only in your ability to articulate ideas, but more importantly, by living out those ideas. And so as we come back to our passage back in chapter 3, coming to verse 12, we come to Paul's final remarks for the letter of Titus. It may seem like just another conclusion to a letter, but Paul often hides some interesting nuggets in the conclusions to his letters. Let me read starting in verse 12, and I'll show you what I mean. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. So Paul is going to send someone to take over for Titus in Crete because he wants Titus to come to him where he will be staying. In addition, he wants Zenas and Apollos to be well taken care of. Zenas and Apollos would have been the ones who were delivering the letter on behalf of Paul. So they've come a long way from Paul to give Titus this letter. Paul tells Titus to see that they have everything they need. Now, this may seem like Paul is just trying to make sure that they're taken care of, and he definitely is. However, as we read on, I think there's another layer. He goes on to say that the people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. So Paul has this goal for these brothers and sisters in Crete. He wants them to learn to devote themselves to what is good. The reason is that they might be able to provide for needs and not be unproductive. This is a main driving goal of Paul's letter. So what does that have to do with Zenas and Apollos? Well, Paul is giving Titus and the church in Crete an opportunity to practice the sound doctrine that he has taught in this letter. There's an opportunity for them to do good by providing for the needs of Zenas and Apollos. This is hospitality. They have an opportunity to start practicing right then. And Paul wants Titus to make sure it happens. But we also know that this message is not just for Titus, but all the Christians in Crete, because Paul sends his farewell not only to Titus, but also to all the other Christians. He writes, starting in verse 15, "Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." So we know that this message is for all of them, and they are all responsible to this good work. Now, what does that mean for us, and what does it mean for having fruitful faith? Paul says that we need to learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good. How are they going to do that? Well, often you learn something because someone teaches you. And Paul has been telling Titus to teach the Christians in Crete. What has he been telling him to teach? Sound doctrine, and what is appropriate to sound doctrine. So how do we learn to devote ourselves to sound doctrine? Well, we must be taught. And we can be taught in a couple of very important ways. The first is, read your Bible. This is preached from this pulpit all the time. But it is so important. We are so blessed to have access to the Bible basically whenever we want. In many, many translations with extra resources to help us. And if you are here and you don't have a Bible at home, please take home a Bible from your pew or from the chair in front of you. We would love for you to have it. It is such a blessing. Reading our Bibles isn't about filling our head with empty knowledge so we can have pointless debates. No, it's about learning sound doctrine so that we can live fruitful, productive lives which glorify God and represent the gospel to those around us. It's about growing in our faith so that it produces fruit. So read your Bible, study it intently, and then apply it to your life. And when we have confusion or questions or we need correction, God has given us a second way to learn sound doctrine. He's given us elders to teach us. We saw earlier in Titus that Paul has asked Titus to appoint elders. This is how Paul wants Titus to help these believers grow in their faith. The church in Crete needs leaders for the believers there, shepherds for the sheep. This is God's design for his whole church. He has given authority to specific men to teach sound doctrine and rebuke false doctrine. He has given us shepherds to guide us and help us produce fruit. There are hundreds, maybe even thousands, of teachers out there online, both bad and good. But they don't know you. Here at Forward, in your local church, your local body, You have elders who know you and care about you and can help you learn sound doctrine and apply it to your life. We are so blessed to have elders who truly adhere to Scripture and care so deeply about us. They protect and guide us. So I encourage you to listen and learn from your elders. It's what God raised them up for. And if you're here and are not a member, or you're here for the first time, or maybe you come occasionally but you don't really want to commit, I would encourage you and urge you to commit here to sit under the authority of our elders and learn from them. And if it's not here, another Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where you can be properly discipled and taught. God designed his church to be taught and led by elders, and we must all be under discipleship and eldership so we can grow in sound doctrine and have fruitful faith. But it's not enough to just learn. We must also apply it. We must devote ourselves to doing what is good. So once we learn it, we must do it. And those opportunities to do good are not far away. And they're not always big, lofty goals, though sometimes they are. It doesn't require becoming a missionary. Though as a church, we do pray that God would raise up missionaries from among us. That would be amazing. But we see here in our passage that they had an opportunity to do good right when they received this letter, to provide for the messengers on their journey. God gives us opportunities to do good works, whether it's basic hospitality to brothers and sisters, or even strangers, or giving to the church, or spreading the gospel. There are so many opportunities to do good works that God has given us. In fact, Forward has many ways to serve, whether it's food bank, or tech team, or nursery, or above the beach, or a youth group. And I know that so many of you give countless hours to this church, and we are all so blessed by it. But if you do have time and energy, or maybe sometimes even if you don't think you do, but you actually do, we have so many opportunities to serve, especially if you are a member. So I would encourage everyone, especially those who are members or regular attenders of our church, to speak to one of our pastors or our deacons or members of our staff about opportunities to be involved. Also, Paul emphasizes addressing urgent needs. So we should be ready when someone is in need. These are not needs that we can plan for. These are needs that come up out of just how life goes. There's always things. Whether it's a meal or a bed or a ride or a listening ear. There are so many urgent needs in our church and in our community. So let us, brothers and sisters, be eager to meet these needs. Don't just fill up your mind with sound doctrine. Go and live it, because fruitful faith does not come simply from learning sound doctrine, but it comes also from applying sound doctrine. In fact, I would argue that if you do not live out sound doctrine, you will not, and you do not, fully understand it. The practice of Jesus' commands is essential to understanding Jesus' commands fully. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, this is during the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So brothers and sisters who are called and justified by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must produce fruit from our faith. Our faith cannot be empty and inert. It must grow. And I am 100% confident that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will, because that is what God's word promises. So go out and learn sound doctrine from the Bible and from your elders, and live out the good works that you learn from it. And don't get distracted by pointless or meaningless controversies that just create division and tear churches and family apart. Churches and families. This is the opposite of fruitful. No, we are called to live productive and fruitful lives as Christians, and by God's Holy Spirit, we all can. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you as weak and broken vessels of your mercy. We come before you and we thank you for your word, which you have lavished on us in your Bible, through your Bible, that you've preserved for generations, so that we can learn your commands, so that we can learn how to live good and faithful, fruitful lives, Lord. And I pray for all of us here that we would hear this message in Titus, and we would go out and live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would go with all of us today and always as we go out to be good representatives of your gospel. I pray this all in your Son's holy name. Amen.